Welcome to Lesson 3. We're going to look at the conversion and early training of the Apostle Paul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of meeting. Father, help us to remember the background that we've already learned to help put things in perspective, and Father, to see how Paul is converted. Father, how that conversion can show us about conversion of our own lives, and how you took the responsibility of training him. And so, Father, we put this time in your hands, praying that you would guide and help. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's remind ourselves, of course, that this is a very important time in the history of the world with the Roman Empire, all sorts of demonism going on, the mystery religions, the Romans in charge, the Greeks, and their intellectualism, a lot of immorality going on. And during this time, one sort of bright spot, of course, was that of Judaism. And Paul, as one of the primary persons who pushed Judaism, felt that the way to be right with God, as we mentioned before, is to hold the law. After all, God gave the law, and he had made the promises, and he would expect us to hold the law. And so when he found out that there was another person who seemed to be preaching against the law, then that created all kinds of problems. So with that idea in mind, we proceed now to see what Paul was doing after the death of Stephen. Paul had underestimated Christianity. We have seen in many cases throughout the history of the world that Christianity is not usually stopped by persecution, but usually thrives on it. However, that is not always the case. I had felt that it was uniform, but probably not really so. We can see the impact of ISIS at the present time, removing Christians from the Middle East, where they've been for two centuries. On the other hand, we read now that there are thousands of Muslims coming to the Lord Jesus in Europe. Hopefully that is true and not an exaggeration. And we have seen persecution in such places as China, where Mao Zedong felt that he would be able to eliminate Christianity, and instead it exploded, going from approximately 1 million believers in China to perhaps as many as 130 million believers, more Chinese Christians at this point probably than card-carrying Communist Party members. So at any rate, Paul decided that he would take as a major project in his life eliminating the way, the false teachings, and so he received papers allowing him to extradite, on the name of the high priest, Christians from other nations and bring them back for trial to Jerusalem. And so he and a group of his men were on the way to Damascus, approximately 160 miles from Jerusalem, traveling in the desert in the high sun. He was traveling there, and suddenly there was a bright light around him, brighter than the sun. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in the tropics, but I have many times for many years, and the tropical sun is extremely bright, and particularly if you happen to be either with water or in the desert or with sand, where the light is reflected off the sand. And yet this was brilliant because of this. And he is surrounded by a light, and he hears a voice coming out of this light. Paul was angry. Why was he angry? Because he felt the most important thing in life was being right with God, and you did this by keeping the law. It was only later that he realized the purpose of the law, which he outlines later in Galatians, is to lead us to Christ by showing us that it is impossible to keep the law. And if anybody tried to keep the law, it was Paul. He made every effort to do everything that he could. And as he said, the righteousness of the law, that did not mean he never sinned, but he always made an offering, did everything he could to keep the law and keep himself right with God. Now, Paul had thought about Christianity, apparently, before this, and had come to the conclusion that it was impossible for Jesus Christ to be the Messiah. Why? Because he was under the curse of God. In Deuteronomy, it talks about the fact that he who hangs from a tree is under a curse. And in fact, this type of curse was felt to be so severe that you had to, if you hung someone up on a tree, it was a desecration of the body, but then to allow the body to remain overnight was not right. And so they would cut the body off so the ground would not be contaminated by this terrible thing. We see even today in the Middle East desecration of bodies by both crucifixion and by hanging. I'm thinking of the time that apparently some engineers were killed, their bodies burned, and then their bodies hung off the a bridge, I think across either the Tigris, I believe, or the Euphrates. So he felt that Jesus Christ, first of all, he died a death that placed him under the curse of God, and God had allowed it, so it was impossible for him to be the Messiah. Only later, in reflecting on this, as God revealed things to him, did he realize that Jesus Christ became a curse for us, took our sins on him, and became a curse for us, and this was part of God's plan from the very beginning. So he saw a light brighter than the noonday sun, and fell off his horse. And then I believe that he indeed saw the glorified Jesus at that point in time. It's also very interesting that Jesus spoke to him not in Greek, but in Aramaic. And he asked him, "Why are you kicking against the pricks? It's going to hurt you." And it's hard not to believe that Paul had seen the face of Stephen transformed. He had probably argued with him before in the synagogue. At least he was from Cyrene, and the argument occurred in the synagogue of the Sicilians and Cyrenas. And he was, he was from Sicilia. And so it would probably be true that he was, his conscience must have been disturbed by this man, despite the fact that he totally disagreed with him. So Paul falls to the ground, and then he sees in the light, or at least hears a voice, and there's quite a bit to emphasize that he may indeed have seen literally the Lord Jesus in the light. Let's just read it for a moment. As he was journeying to near Damascus, suddenly there shined around him a light from heaven, and he fell on the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Notice that that is me, and so that Jesus Christ is identified with the believer. And he, Paul, said unto him, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, who thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." I can hardly think of anything that would be more terrifying than to hear those words. Notice, and he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told unto thee what thou must do." And the men which heard him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. So it appears that Paul saw him, Saul at that time. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. The brilliance of that light had blinded him. So it is hard to kick against the goads. It's like a stubborn animal hurting himself as they're trying to goad him forward. And so God has struck Paul blind, and yet in many ways now he, for the first time, will see clearly. And God has put him off to the side to let him think and understand what's going on. So 3 days and three nights, he does not eat or drink. Now his whole life has been in shambles. He begins to realize that instead of serving God, he has been fighting God. And when he saw the glorious, glorified Jesus Christ, he saw he was in heaven. He was with God, and he had risen from the dead. And so all these claims of these things that he had heard, people he was torturing, trying to get them to confess that Jesus was not the Son of God, all those things began to pour back into his life as he began to rework these things. But he thought that Christ spoke to him not in condemnation, but in love. He had sought to get right with God through the law, found that he could not do so, and that in fact he was fighting God. But Christ spoke in love, and what he had sought through the law, he could not get, but found that it was given to him through grace. Now, it's amazing to me that Paul asked two very, very important questions, one right after another, right on target. Number one, who art thou, Lord? He realized he was seeing the Lord in heaven, and he wanted to know his identification. When he was told that he was Jesus of Nazareth, he must have been absolutely terrified, knowing that he had been fighting against him. And then secondly, what wilt thou have me to do? He recognized that whoever this Lord was, he had the right to insist on his obeying him. And again, notice also Jesus said, you have persecuted me. That is identifying himself with the church, which of course is the body of Christ. And so indeed, he was persecuting Christ through his body. So the first question, who? He found out. Terrifying answer. Next question, what you will have me to do? And he said, who art thou, Lord? That meant that he recognized that whoever this was had the right a claim on his life. And so he was told to go to Damascus, and he will be told what to do. So they take him to the street called Straight, which I understand is still standing today, to the home of one Judas. Now God called Ananias, gave him the name of the person who he was supposed to see, and even the address. Some say the first calling card for a soul winner. And Ananias was initially afraid, very justifiably so, because he had heard about this man. It's like sending a sheep into the middle of wolves. But God spoke to him and explained what was going on. And there came a certain disciple named Ananias, and he said, Ananias. And he said, here am I, Lord. He said, arise and go into the streets which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Notice what he says. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man called Ananias coming in, and putting on his hands on him, that he might receive sight. Okay, Ananias' response, Lord, I have heard many things of this man, how much evil he has done to thy saints in Jerusalem, that he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Good point. The Lord had said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went, and he placed his hands on him and said very interestingly, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way that thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. He received his sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Notice that he had fasted for 3 days without food is one thing. Fasting for 3 days without water, especially in the tropics, is something else. So God had prepared Ananias to go to Paul, and had prepared Paul to go to Ananias, and each recognized the hand of the Lord in this, and Ananias immediately accepted Paul as a brother, embracing him, and then either Ananias baptized him or someone else did. I assume Ananias baptized him at that time. In Acts chapter 9, we see that he was told that he would be going to the Gentiles, including to kings and rulers, and to the children of Israel as well. We were also told that he would suffer greatly. Now, Paul relates this a second time in Acts chapter 22, and then a third time in Acts chapter 26. And in Acts chapter 26, he gives a bit more information. So let's look at that for just a moment. Starting with verse 13, "And at midday, O king," this is King Agrippa, "I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them journeying with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth," notice they all fell down, "I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in Hebrew tongue," notice it was in Hebrew, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now we find more information. But arise, stand on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and the things which I will make appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness unto light, and the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, inheritance against them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." And then he goes on. Now, I wanted to make one or two points before we move on. I think that this is a very important thing. Paul did not get saved using the Romans Road. In fact, Paul later wrote the book of Romans and the Romans Road. It was not a plan per se that brought him. There's nothing wrong with the plan. I've used him hundreds of times, but it is not a plan that saves you. It is receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that occurred to Paul. So it is a personal reception that is salvation, not intellectual acceptance of a quote-unquote plan of salvation. I think this is a very important point, and one that I hope we will remember. Now, following this conversion and his baptism, did Paul then directly preach in Damascus and then go to Arabia? Or did he go to Arabia and then go to Damascus? We're not absolutely sure. There have been debates on this, and people have taken different positions. What we do know is that he did both. It appears that he spent about 3 years in Arabia. Now, some people, like Stalker, think it may be 1 to 3 years. I think it is personally most interesting that the disciples were with Jesus approximately 3 years long. It would seem very appropriate that, although not necessary, that Paul might have the same type of personal training, because it appears that the Lord worked in Paul's life during this time in Arabia and revealed many things to him. We need to remember that Paul had an incredible background as far as the Old Testament is concerned. Not only was he absolutely brilliant, a wonderful student, but he had one of the best teachers ever teaching him the Old Testament, that is Gamaliel. And I believe that he spent this time reworking through each of the things that he had learned. I remember my own conversion when I was 36 years of age in Liberia, West Africa, where the Lord revealed to me one day as I was reading the Bible that I was a lost sinner. I was familiar with the Bible, but I had not accepted the Lord personally as my Savior. And my parents were some missionaries, and I had read the Bible all my life, but I had never made that commitment. And he revealed to me that I was truly a lost sinner and needed to be saved. And I got down on my knees at that point in time and asked him to save me, and he did. But I remember after that period of time, since I'd grown up in a liberal church and I was familiar with the Bible, but I'd grown up in that framework, it took me probably close to a year to rework through all the thoughts that I had had. For example, after I got saved, I told Lord, I said, Lord, I believe your Bible from Genesis 12 to the end of Revelation. But the first 11 chapters, I had grown up as a person who was steeped in belief in evolution. I said, I've got all kinds of questions. And the Lord brought in people, including Ron Carlson. Even though I was in Liberia, the guy came and actually spent a week in our house. He got sick and was recovering from pneumonia, and I got sick as well. My back was bothering me, so my head was working fine. And so he taught me all kinds of things about about evolution and creation and so forth during that period of time. The guy was an apologist and, in fact, had a ministry in apologetics. So I can understand that it took time for him to program himself properly. Now, Paul goes to Damascus. I personally think it's probably more likely that he preached a little bit, went to Damascus, went to Arabia, and then came back and preached, but it's not quite clear. And he starts and he preaches with great power in the synagogue that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, this created problems. The Jews were amazed, and as he became more and more clear in his presentation and growth in power, they decided to kill Paul. So the decision was made, and they put men watching for him at the gates. And so friends finally let him escape over the wall in a large basket, an experience which apparently he never forgot, lowering him over the city wall and scampering off into the wilderness. In Arabia, Paul recognized that righteousness before God is the goal for true happiness. And the Gentiles knew about this, but they rejected his righteous demands, and their intellects were confused. They fell into a moral mess and never could get themselves straightened out as far as their morals were concerned. And the book of Romans shows this clearly in Romans 1 through 3, especially the first book, chapter of Romans. The Jews had the advantage of true revelation, but they didn't keep it. They were corrupt, they were hypocrites, and because of that, the Gentiles saw their hypocrisy and blasphemed the name of God. Well, what was the problem? Both were fleshly, both were without Christ, and so neither of them was truly saved and walking in the Spirit. God allowed this all under sin so that he could have mercy on all. So Paul in Arabia began to recognize that righteousness is received by faith, not by works. This is an absolute revelation, as we can remember from the story of Martin Luther, who finally, after struggling for years trying to keep the law, climbing up the steps in St. apparently in Rome, I think St. Peter's, on his knees, doing all sorts of penance and so forth, when he realized the just shall live by faith. And when he read and studied the book of Romans, his life was transformed. And Paul began to realize that the law had really moved him away from God's righteousness, and yet his eyes had not yet been opened to see the purpose of the law, which was to show him that he could not keep the law. And I can remember being very frustrated in my own life as I would read the Bible. I can remember going through the Sermon on the Mount, and I came to that verse where it says, "Be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect." And I said, "I can't be perfect. I've tried. It doesn't work." And got very upset and frustrated in my spiritual life. And indeed, that was exactly what God wanted me to see. Yes, Bob, you cannot keep the law. You have to throw yourself on Christ. Problem was, I was too proud to do that for a number of years, finally yielding at age 36. Well, after this time in Damascus, Paul goes back to Jerusalem. Naturally, the disciples are afraid. They think that he may be a wolf in sheep's clothing. But there's a fellow by the name of Barnabas. We've already met him. And Barnabas took Paul to the apostles, took a risk of his own life and his own professional experience as a Christian, and took him to the apostles and told how he had witnessed in Damascus. During this time, Paul stayed there for about 15 days, and he spent a lot of time talking to Peter, getting as much information as he could about the life of Jesus. Now he starts to preach boldly to the Greeks. They want to kill him. So Paul is too hot to handle, so to speak. And so they send him down to the coast, to Caesarea, and then back to Tarsus, which was his hometown. We don't know exactly what happened during this period of time. We believe that it was 8 to 10 years that Paul was in Tarsus. It appears that he certainly witnessed during that time, and he may have planted churches. It appears also that during the years that he was in Tarsus, we find for the first time that there's a major entrance into for the Gentiles into the Christian church when the Lord sends a vision to Peter and an angel to Cornelius and gets the two together, and Cornelius gets saved, and they realize, oh, it's possible for a Gentile to get saved without becoming a Jew. During this time, it is also possible that a number of things happened. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul outlines the fact that he was whipped by the Jews, the 39 stripes. That punishment, by the way, was incredible. Apparently a wide piece of leather with perhaps a hook or something at the back of it was there. They would strip off the top part of the person's clothing and whip him 26 times across the back, 13 times across the front, 39 stripes. Couldn't go above 40, and they allowed themselves one. And apparently this was incredibly cruel. Sometimes a person would collapse. Sometimes they would lose control of their bladder and bowels, which time normally they would stop. He may have had all five during this time. We do not know. It also talks about multiple times that he was in shipwrecks, and including a time when he was a day and a night in the sea. We find no record of any of these things in the book of Acts. So it's possible that some of these may have occurred and not been recorded during the 10 or 12 years that we find that he made his three missionary journeys, but it's also quite possible that some of these occurred during these so-called silent years. During this period of time, persecuted believers now began to speak to Greeks, and to their shock and amazement, Greeks began to get saved. And so news finally comes to Jerusalem that people are getting saved that are non-Jew, especially in the area of Antioch. To investigate this, the Jewish church sent Barnabas, the same Barnabas that had introduced Paul to them as Saul. And so he went up there, and as son of encouragement, he encouraged the believers, and the church continued to grow. It grew so much that Barnabas realized that he needed help, and he knew just the guy to help him, and that is Saul of Tarsus. Now, if you look at the map, you'll see that Tarsus is not that far from area of Syria, just a bit further on the coast. And so Barnabas goes to Tarsus, finds Saul, and Saul returns to Barnabas, with Barnabas rather, and spends a year working together. And they develop a team with five major teachers in the church in Antioch, which was probably the first international church with Jews and Gentiles mixed together. During this time, a fellow by the name of Agabus comes. Now, we meet Agabus another time later on. He is a prophet, and he had predicted a great famine, and so the church had brought grain and money, and they took this to Jerusalem to help the poor Christians in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas and Paul with them. At this time, they took with them a man by the name of Titus. Titus was a full Greek. Paul later on goes on to make a point of taking Titus with him, that he was never compelled to be circumcised, and Paul brought him there as a test case. Paul sought out, at that time, Peter and James as well, and explained the work that they had been involved in. And so Barnabas and Paul worked together, Peter and James. Peter and James focused on the Jews, Paul and Barnabas on the Gentiles. Paul may have thought of using the synagogue of Jews to spearhead reaching the Gentiles during this time. However, when he was in Jerusalem on his second trip, and in the temple, Jesus appeared to him in a vision while he was in the temple and told him twice to flee Jerusalem and told him, "They will not listen to you. Get out. You will be rejected." And so then he returns back to Antioch, and we will pick up the story there in the following time as we go into the first missionary journey. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that you'd guide, strengthen, and help us to serve you. And Father, help us to see others come to conversion to you by accepting you as personal Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.